Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we are ever grateful for that which took place at Calvary so long ago, yet is so powerful even today. How good it is to know that that sacrifice was done once and for all, and how good it is to know the Savior whom to know is life eternal. We pray you might bless us in the opening of the Word of God. We pray that the Spirit of God would perform His work in each heart. May we not resist nor quench, but rather may we welcome that which He does. And give you thanks for it as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I bring you back to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. As we have begun to look at some of the examples of faith that we see in this portion of Scripture, it is not just that they are examples of what God has done. They are not just in a past tense, but rather they are both instructive and they also speak to us in the future. As we were looking, for example, at that which was the example of Abel, the distinction between faith and works. With Enoch, the importance of that which is the work of reconciliation unto God and fellowship with God. And then we looked at Noah and the deliverance from the judgment of God that Noah and his family experienced there. And so then today we move on into the study of Abraham here this morning as the next example that is given to us. But these are, as we have said, instructive. When we come to Abraham, we come to perhaps another important principle that we need to consider, though. And all this has been about the subject of faith. What it means, how we define it, how it needs to be practiced. And if I can add something to what we have already studied in that subject, even in this portion of God's Word. Faith is also what we absolutely believe in what God says He will do, as much as we believe in what He has already done. Faith in hindsight is easier, but we are also called to take God at His Word in anticipation of what He will yet do in the future. A very important principle of Scripture that is summarized elsewhere very simply this way: we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, hindsight is easier when we look at what God has already done, and especially in the promises that He has already fulfilled. Then it's easy to look back at that and say, yeah, sure, God is faithful. We can see it and what God has done. But when there are promises that are yet to be fulfilled, when there are promises that are for us, not just for the children of Israel and not for other circumstances, but they are applicable to our lives. And we look at it and the question is then, when will these things be? When will this come to pass? And the thing is, that is not up to us. That's always up to God, His time and in His way. But in the same fashion, though, we are called to have the same measure of faith in what is yet to come as much as we believe in what has already taken place. Again, according to the promise of God. That is a very important principle. It is true for Abraham, because when we look at the example of Abraham and his faith, there were some things by which he was able to experience the fulfillment of God's promise personally. And yet there were other things that were promised to Abraham that where we are now, at this point in history, we have the advantage of hindsight to look back that Abraham never did. And yet we understand, though, and it is repeatedly taught us in the Scriptures, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What a marvelous example of trusting God, not only for the past or the present, but even for the future, and to walk by faith and not by sight. When I come to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and as I read from verse 8 now of Hebrews chapter 11, we read, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. First, that Abraham is called to an inheritance of righteousness. In contrast to the judgment that fell upon the earth in Noah's day, the example before. We always need to look at these things in context. And so then as we see the previous example here in Hebrews chapter 11, the deliverance of Noah and his family, so then also we look to Abraham here as well. It is the inheritance of righteousness which we see being given to him. But when you read these words there in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to perhaps challenge you a bit to keep your one finger here in Hebrews chapter 11, but then also to go back to the book of Genesis and read the actual accounts that are given back there. I hope that's not too difficult. My Bible's starting to fall apart, so if I fumble a little bit, you'll understand that it's just the pages are kind of getting in the way. But we need to look at the actual account even of these things, because it says in Genesis chapter 12 is where I'm turning you, that there is this challenge, and I call it an outcalling. And I'll explain why in a moment, but read from Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. What we understand is the Abrahamic covenant in its first citation here in the Old Testament scriptures. But do you notice the words that are used, for example, in the opening verse of Genesis chapter 12? Because it could be more clear. Get thee out. All right. And then you have the word from that is used there repeatedly. And you have set forth, if you will, a principle. It is a principle you've heard me preach before. It is the doctrine of separation. And it is applied here in particular to Abraham being called out of not just that which was familiar or that which was comfortable, but called out of the things that were contrary to the worship of Jehovah God of the Bible, being called out of the things of idolatry, being called out of the things perhaps which were the things of ease and of comfort and all those things that would make it very attractive to us in the flesh. And the challenge is to Abram here, as you read in Genesis chapter 12, could he take that which is the known of this world and of this life, and could he actually by faith be able to let go of the grasp that is on that he might then seize upon the things that God has promised to him, and they are promises that are essentially in the future tense rather than in the immediate or present tense. You want to talk about a test of faith. You want to talk about for someone to be put on the spot. Are you going to take God at his word? Or are you going to judge things by your five senses? Are you going to judge things in your experience, your background, your training, and all those things? And you're going to argue with God when God has a purpose and a plan, and whether or not we can take the God of the Bible and just simply, if that's what he says, that's what he means, and I believe that's what he will do. That's the challenge to Abraham back here in Genesis chapter 12, no less than it is a challenge for you and for me today. It is always whether or not we will take God at his word. And we are always confronted with those choices. Folks, we deal with that issue every single day of our lives. Are we going to believe God or are we going to believe something else? And the answer ought always to believe God, to take him at his word and to trust him, and to trust him completely without reservation or condition whatsoever. When you see that the things that are here, it was out of a known homeland and family, out of Haran. It was under that which was promised by God. It was God's inheritance for him. It was a place and a land that God would yet show him. There wasn't any time when God said, here, I'll show it to you on the map. That never took place. Abram, pack your bags, get ready to move. I got a place for you. I don't even see where Abraham said, Lord, can you tell me where? What direction do I go? Simply trusting in the Lord. It required also that Abraham and his household, all those who would travel with him, hear me, went from a place of residence to become strangers and pilgrims in their present world. They would not ever come to the place where they would be able to come to a rest in this world. It wouldn't be buildings. It wouldn't be cities. It would be tents. And it would be pretty much of a moving nomadic life of sorts, if you will. Pretty much a gypsy lifestyle, if you will, of sorts. And yet, it was not by the will of men, but it is by the will of God. When you read on then in the 12th chapter of Genesis here, you see a definite departure. So Abram, verse 4 of Genesis 12, departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. And so then you see the obedience then of Abraham. But it takes a definite departure. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 8 says, when he was called to go out in a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out. And the last phrase of Hebrews 11:8 says, not knowing whither he went. That takes faith, doesn't it? We live in a time when hopefully we always know where we need to go. We went beyond maps to MapQuest. We went beyond MapQuest to GPS. We have little electronic boxes now. Mine always says recalculating. Be that as it may, Abraham had none of those things. He just had the Word of God. And he took God at His Word. Along the way, then also, it says here in Genesis chapter 12, Abram also remembered to worship God during his pilgrimage, during his travels, if you will, because it says in verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto thy seed, will I give this land? And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Can I just make a side comment on verse 7 of Genesis chapter 12? The land that is here promised to Abraham is a lot bigger than Israel is today. A lot bigger. Significantly so. If we want to talk about who holds the title deed to that part of the world, can I just simply answer that question for you in spite of all the political uproar that we're going through today? God owns the title deed. It's His. And it's His to give to whomsoever He will. And while we today do not see all of what we see promised in Genesis chapter 12, 7, in the hands of one nation called Israel, hear me well, because of this promise of God, the day will come. And it will be completely as He has promised it to Abraham. Make no mistake about that whatsoever. Let me come back to the subject though. Entering the land of God's promise, but also going into that which was a strange country. Hebrews 11:9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, that is tents, with Isaac and Jacob, not only for his generation, but for the next two generations, living in tents. All right. Having that nomadic life. The heirs with him of the same promise, because it was reiterated on down the line from generation to generation. But as you read these things there, they were seeking yet something that was a permanent home. Because when I read further then in Hebrews chapter 11, it says not only were they the sojourners or the pilgrims, the strangers in verse 9, but then in verse 10 though it says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Traveling, why? Because God called him out. God called him to separate from those things and to separate. You know, the doctrine of separation is not always from things. It is from and it is also unto. They're the two sides of the coin of separation. You and I as believers, we're called out of this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. If they may love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it goes on and describes those things by which we may be drawn by our old sinful natures. To love the world that we're in right now. But you see, the real remedy is not so much of what we are not any longer to love, but hear me well, it is because we love God more than we love those things. It is because we have put a higher and greater value, because that is what it deserves, to love God, to walk in the light of His Word, to obey His commandments, to bear His testimony in an unbelieving world. the problem that we see here in the transition for Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, spiritually speaking, is a problem for you and for me here today. That is this issue where we become more attached to this world and this life than we really ought to be. I'll address that further tonight from another passage of Scripture, by the way. But I don't want to go too far into it here this morning, except to simply observe what is here. You have Abram, and then you have Isaac and Jacob. You have three generations that are there, all in transit, all owing to the fact that they had no permanent ties here in this world. But it didn't say that they were just content and happy. Hey, we'll just live in tents all the time. No, they had a home they were looking forward to. And the home has a foundation. It doesn't have tent stakes and ropes and poles to hold the thing up from day to day until you move it again. What you read here in Hebrews chapter 11, when you read that 10 verses, they were looking for something permanent. They were looking for something substantial. The point of the matter is they understood that those things could not be found here in this life and in this world. They were looking for what God would provide them. Although we could take that point and just make it so very clear in our own hearts. Because what we're looking here is what God would provide. You can read on further in the 13th chapter of this book of Hebrews in verse 14, and it reiterates this point. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And folks, that's faith in the promise of God for the future. That allows us to let go of some of the things that really don't belong in our hearts and in our lives here and now. And like these, we may need to make that transition in our own hearts and lives, even today. When I read these things that are here, I see that there was an inheritance to which Abram was called, but it began on the principle of separation. It is where we break those bonds that we have with the world and the life that we had before we knew Christ. And it's to develop and to cultivate those things that are our bonds with Jesus Christ, with the things of God, with the things of His Word. We don't leave a vacuum in between. We trade one for the other. And it is for our welfare, it's for our good then we are able to do that. Secondly, here this morning, Abram's faith called him to an inheritance of a son and numberless heirs. When you read on further here in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and you see then the faith that Sarah was called to exercise as well. I read verse 11 of Hebrews 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Read the words of that last phrase of verse 11. Can I simply say that it was important for Abraham to exercise faith? Hear me well, if you will, please. Wives need to exercise faith in the same way as God calls their husbands to exercise faith. This is not a case where Abraham believed for Sarah. Otherwise, you would not read the words in Hebrews chapter 11. It required her faith as well. Now you go back and you can read the account that is there, and you go back to like Genesis chapter 15 and you see all the things and the challenge there of the seed that is promised to them. You can read from verse 6 of Genesis 15, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and tell or count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And then you come to verse 6 of Genesis 15. And he, that is Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Oh, the amazing things there of that birth of Isaac, that which is promised. You go on to Genesis chapter 17. And there was a time there where Abraham and Sarah were, you know, Lord, how can this possibly be? It says they laughed when you read Genesis chapter 17. G. Genesis 17:17, Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to him that is 100 years old? Shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Verse 19, God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Take God at his word. Oh, but this is impossible by everything that we know. It was a challenge for Sarah as much as it was Abram. And yet God brings it to pass. Because as we read in Hebrews 11:11, she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, that was a promise that was fulfilled in their lifetime. That was a promise that they could see. That was a promise that in its amazing character gave substance for believing God for all the things that were yet to be unfolded and revealed. That would be the fulfillment of what God had said to them. The ultimate result is the promise of God is fulfilled. Hebrews 11:12 says, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable or uncountable. From a couple, the husband's 100 and she's 90. Wow. Here's a phenomenal thing, isn't it? But we know with God nothing shall be impossible. And God proves himself time and time again. He does to these two as an example of faith. Isaac is born. But then God's going to take it up yet another notch. Because then it's a question not so much of what Abraham and Sarah believe about Isaac, but it's really what they believe about what God is able to do. Read on further, if you will, because as you read about the test that would come, I move you ahead in Hebrews 11 to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried or tested, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. We started talking about typology in adult Sunday school this morning. For the men in my class, here's another instance, if you will, you know, of those kinds of things. Only begotten son should sound familiar, doesn't it? I'll take that yet another step further along the way. Of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Oh, but read further in verse 19 of Hebrews 11. Here's the faith. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, that is Isaac, even from the dead, for whence also he received him in a figure. It's not about what Isaac was going to become. It wasn't so much about Isaac receiving the same promise or covenant that God had made with his father Abraham. Faith has always been about what God can do. What he has done, what he will do in the fulfillment of his word and of his promise. What enabled Abraham to take his son up on that mountain? Take all the wood and flame and all. You go back and you read the story. But where is the sacrifice? Where is the sacrifice? And to go through that whole process that is there. And as you read, you know, and Abraham knows exactly what he has to do. But then there is also the belief that God would provide and meet the need, even if it took raising Isaac from the dead. God would keep his word. Well, but Abraham's faith goes a little bit further than that, doesn't it? Genesis, the 22nd chapter, if you will. I said we'd be turning back and forth a bit. I read from verse 7 of Genesis 22. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? verse 8 of Genesis 22. Note it well. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. When you read that in the language behind it in verse 8, that provide himself is not so much the idea will provide for himself, but that is he would be the sacrifice. Here we are in the 21st century with all the advantage of hindsight looking back. And we know that that was ultimately fulfilled with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. In answer to what John the Baptist did in introducing him in the Gospel of John, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." You want to talk about faith? You want to talk about what it means to trust God? I had a conversation with somebody this week. I said, the one thing we always have to remember is God never owes us an explanation. That is, he doesn't have to tell us all the time what he's doing or how he's going to do something. He may share that with us from time to time, but he doesn't owe that to us. He doesn't owe us any explanation. He knows exactly what he's doing all the time. He makes no mistakes. There are no oversights. There's no detail that he misses. And there is everything that he sees infinitely better than you and I could ever possibly see in our entire lifetime. What we need to simply do is come like an Abraham, just trust God. Say, "Lord, you know. I don't. I don't really understand what's going on right now." And that's okay. That's okay. I can just simply rest in the promises and the truth of your word and just move on. Just keep going. Yeah. Maybe someday I'll be able to be down the road a piece and look back and say, "Aha, that's what it was all about. That's what took place." And you know, that isn't even guaranteed to us. There are going to be some things. You know, and sometimes we kind of, you know, in humor say, "You know, we'll find out about that in heaven." Because we won't find out about it here in this life or on the earth here. And when I hear people say that, I say, you know what? By the time you get there, you're not going to care. It's no longer going to be important. Be that as it may, we trust God. Abraham here comes to the test. "God, you said it was going to be my seed, my son. You said it was going to be like the stars in the heavens, like the sand and the seashore. And now I have to sacrifice him?" It would be very easy for some of us today to look at that and, not knowing how it turned out, say, "Does God really know what he's doing? God, are you sure? Because this seems really, I can't see where this is going, and you haven't revealed it to me." Doesn't matter. I just simply trust God. Did God solve the problem, by the way? Even back here in Genesis chapter 22. Verse 12, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering. Next phrase, read it well in verse 13. In the stead of his son. Substitutionary atonement. There was forever to be marked by a name called Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. The Lord did. But the name means the Lord will. Not has. Okay? Listen carefully for the English. All right? Has is past tense. He didn't say the Lord has provided. The Lord will provide. Because Abraham could look at that and say, Lord, if you can do that, what is there that I can't trust you for? So that indeed, even as we read the commentary of Hebrews on these things, we see then that the seed of Abraham becomes like the stars of the heavens, the sand upon the seashore. From the husband and wife, who though they were 190, believed God and trusted him that he was faithful to his word. That God is able is the marvelous truth. That's what it says back there in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. The ability of God to do the impossible is a great encouragement to us even today. Furthermore then, and I need to go backtrack a little bit, I jumped ahead in Hebrews just to see the story there of Isaac. Go back, if you will, to verse 13. There is then the calling to a clear testimony of faith. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Not just a city, but a country, if you will. When you read this passage of Scripture. As I said, as I introduced the study this morning, not all of God's promises are going to be fulfilled in our lifetime. That was a concern of the Thessalonian believers, wasn't it, when it came to the subject of the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They were fearful that the believers who had died before what they anticipated to be the immediate return of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were afraid they missed out on something. So Paul writes that fourth chapter to encourage them, say, nope, they don't miss anything. So then here also, then in Hebrews chapter 11, we see similarly the encouragement. Not all of God's promises may be fulfilled in our lifetime, but that does not mean that we will miss any that God has planned for us. We will not miss one. God will keep his word in every last detail that is necessary. What does that then challenge us to do? It challenges us then to have a testimony of faith, such as you read here in Hebrews 11:13. Let me deal with this verse, if I may, for some moments here this morning. Because it says that these saw the fulfillment of the promises afar off. There's a really neat thing in the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter. And Jesus is challenging the Jews of his day, you know, concerning the fact of his messiahship, that they should believe in him. And so, you know, their testimony is, we be the seed of Abraham. You know, they're going to, you know, we're going to talk about genealogies here. You know, genealogies somehow have some import as far as spirituality is kind of the thought that is there. In John the 8th chapter, look at this one if you will. It's worth the trip. Because you go to John chapter 8, verse 56. And here is the answer of Jesus to those people who were clinging so tightly to Abraham that they thought their salvation rested in the blood of Abraham running through their veins. Notice how it is expressed. John 8, verse 56, Jesus speaking says this, your father Abraham rejoiced too. Next word, see my day. See the words? Oh, read on. And he saw it. Not only did he see, and was glad. What does it say here in Hebrews 11:13? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And Abraham could look ahead and say, you know what? Day's going to come when there's going to be he who is the Lamb of God come here to this earth. He will be the Messiah. He will be the Savior. Abraham's faith look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus himself testifies here, Abraham saw it. Abraham believed in it. Abraham was glad for it. I read John 8:56, and Jesus tells me there that Abraham's faith was in Jesus Christ no less than your faith and mine is in Jesus Christ now in the 21st century. And how long ago did Abraham live? Oh, Pastor, how could he see it? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, is how we open the chapter, isn't it? That's how Abraham saw it. Believed it. I like the fact Jesus says he was glad for it. That gave him confidence. That gave him assurance. That gave him peace of mind. God's going to send the seed, singular, of Abraham, like we read in Galatians. And as we have read in Galatians, the third, and that seed is Christ. Read the words. Paul's clear. Hey, Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Anybody knew the Old Testament scriptures? Paul knew exactly what he was talking about. Oh, but of course, it's under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. What does that do? That brings us to that place of confidence. Seeing them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. And then he could add the third one and confess them that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That were persuaded is about having a settled confidence. It's exactly what we read in the introduction to Hebrews chapter 11. It is like you read in Romans chapter 4, verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21 of Romans 4, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Can't put any better than that, folks. But I like the way it's entered. He didn't stagger at those things. I want to tell you that the challenge to sacrifice Isaac would have been staggering if you didn't believe God. It would give you second thoughts. You'd hesitate. You'd question. Unless you're just content to take God at his word. Believe God. For they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. They confess that they were strangers and pilgrims. That should be who and what we are, even today. This world is not my home, just a passing through. Isn't that what we sing? Without the attachments that are here. They could have, as we read here in verse 15, gone back. Could have retreated to Haran and all the things that were there, but why? What does this world have to offer compared to what God offers according to the promises of his word? A city, a country, a better country, even as it is seen by the eyes of faith. A place of permanence and a home prepared by God for them. And it says God is not ashamed to be called their God. I'm so glad God is not ashamed. Back in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verse 32, we read, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Jesus is quoting there. But he goes on to say, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Those who found the city, those who have finally reached their destination of a country and of a better place, whose maker and builder is God. In all these things, it is righteousness by faith. James 2:23 I put in your bulletin. That's one of four different references, but I like that one. The scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And then there's his last phrase. And he was called the friend of God. Could God call us a friend? Or are we strangers to Him? We're to be strangers and pilgrims to this world. But we're to be the friend of God. And you can't do both. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. It's what we read in the scriptures, isn't it? One way or the other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for faithful Abraham. We know that he was not perfect, neither was Sarah. But yet as you brought them through those times of doubt and question, how good it is to know that even in that humble frame, there can be such great faith. May it be ours. And may it indeed be that which is the righteousness also, which we seek, that is not our own, but the righteousness of God. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.